I'd ask that you would turn, everyone, your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll read verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." Let's pray and ask that God would bless the preaching of His word. Let's just pray a moment. Father, we echo what we just sung, that we are worthless worms, and yet you have condescended to look upon us with compassion, with mercy, with love, and you have poured grace out in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Help us in the consideration now of your word. Continue to be with us, that we might understand your word correctly and apply it rightly to our lives. Father, help me that I would speak those things which are only in accordance with your word. It's so easy, Lord, to get off track. It's so easy to give my own opinion. But Father, these are your people. Help me to speak the truth to them. Help me to speak those things in your word accurately and clearly and helpfully. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So the theme of the Bible and basketball camp this week is act like men. My goal tonight is to look at the passage that contains that phrase so that we grasp the overall point that Paul was making when he said those words. It's easy to just kind of rip those words right out of the text and let them become maybe some kind of rallying cry without really understanding what Paul was saying. And so that's what I want to do tonight. As we take that phrase as our theme, I'd just like us to take a look at the text and see, well, what was Paul really saying? Now, act like men is one of five commands that Paul gives us at the end of his letter to the Corinthian church. And these commands are actually a summary of all of the exhortations that he already gave the Corinthians throughout his letter and how he explained those things in detail. So when he's coming to these commands, it's actually condensing those exhortations into these five words. Now, the Corinthian church, as many of you already know, was in a dangerous spiritual state. It's true that they were a church of Christ. Paul makes that clear right at the opening of his letter. They had been saved. God had poured his grace out in their life. They knew what it was to have been redeemed. And yet, they were not a healthy church by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, Paul goes on to say in one situation that there's someone in the church that even shouldn't be in the church. The Corinthian Christians had allowed error to divide them and to lead them into sin. There's a whole litany of sins. If you were to read through 1 Corinthians in preparation for this message, I sat down, I just read the whole book as one unit, not chapter by chapter, but just straight through. And I was struck and amazed at how many sins Paul had to deal with. There was the bickering and the fighting. I already mentioned the divisions. There was sexual immorality breaking out among them. In fact, as I mentioned, this man that shouldn't even be in the church, they allowed an incestuous relationship to go on in the church. They were taking one another to court because they couldn't settle matters between themselves. The worship of God was polluted with greed and disorder. And some people even denied the resurrection from the dead. So Paul wrote this letter to them in an effort to rescue them. He loved them. He didn't want to see them fall away. He wanted to see them make it safely to heaven. So he called out their errors and he pointed them to truth and he taught them how to live by the Spirit of God to the glory of God. And toward the end of the letter, he reviewed those major points, as I pointed out, those major exhortations in a short burst of easy to remember phrases. Watch, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now, the first four of those commands build on each other, and we'll see that the last one acts as kind of like a belt that wraps all those first four together. Now, I'd like to point out, just before we move on, that one of the reasons why this phrase was chosen and why I'm preaching from these two verses regarding the church in Corinth is that even as I listed those sins that they were dealing with, that were running rampant in the church, I think all of us can identify with the reality that these are the pressures that are facing us. The worldliness, the idolatry, the love of pleasure and sensuality, are these not things, brothers and sisters in Christ, that are pressing in upon our churches? Indeed, are they not pressing in upon us? Crafty deceit, sexual immorality, pride, greed, anger, worldly wisdom. These are the things that we're facing today. And so we need to take Paul's words to heart. And we need to avoid that Corinthian quagmire of sin. So I encourage you to pay close attention as we work through these five directives by Paul so that we also can learn to live for the glory of God in these dangerous times. So let's take these five commands one by one, considering their meaning and some relevant application for us. So the first one, watch. Watch. The word means to look out for danger. There's a sense of urgency here, to be alert and to be careful. It's not like you might say to your friends, hey, come watch me shoot this three-pointer. Or, hey, come watch the game with me. Right? That's not the kind of watch command this is. It's the command that would be given to a night sentry out on the front line in Ukraine, who's maybe on drone duty, who's watching to see if enemy drones are coming over to identify their positions so that they can launch an artillery attack within seconds. Maybe it's been a long day. He's been doing double duty and now he's got the night shift. He's settling in. He's tired. The eyelids are like 100-pound weight on each. And the guy next to him says, come on, let's watch. Got to be careful. It's life or death. That's the sense of the word. Watch. And because it's present tense, or it continues, right? It's not just take a moment to look and then you can look away, but it's continuously watch. Don't stop watching. Now, as we already saw, Paul had good reason to give this command. The Corinthians had not been watchful. The Corinthians had slacked off, and now evil was wreaking havoc throughout the church, and they were in spiritual danger. And that's why Paul says to them, wake up, watch, stop being careless, stop being duped into sin. And the same loving warning that God through the Apostle Paul gives to the Corinthian church, brethren, is for us. The devil has not stopped prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not stopped. In fact, maybe he's gotten even better at it. But the question is, are you watching? Are you watching? You know, one of the most successful lies that the devil tells Christians is to stop watching. You know what? It's not that bad. Yeah, I know there are people who really fall, and it's but you know what? You're just an average Christian. You're not, you know, you just take it easy. Don't be such a fanatic. Why so uptight about watching? It's overrated. It's for those religious nuts, those people who take things to an extreme, the extremists. You don't need to do that. Regular people, normal Christians, don't need to be so worried about watching and temptation. And even if there is some danger, he says, don't worry, you'll be all right. You got it under control. You can see things clearly, so don't worry. My friend, have you believed a lie? Are you watching? Or have you given up staying alert and being vigilant? Have you believed the lie that what you listen to won't affect you? Now, oftentimes we think of, for young people, we think of what you listen to in music. And that's true. What you listen to, your music will affect you. But have you believed the lie that what you listen to on your favorite podcast or on talk radio won't affect you? Because that affects you. Maybe that's not something that young people struggle with, but maybe it's something that people like you and me, the old folks, maybe it's something we struggle with. Do we believe the lie that what we listen to will not affect us? Have you believed the lie that watching immorality doesn't affect us? I mean, it's everywhere, isn't it? Just got to get used to it. I mean, just put up the white flag and go with it, man. No. Have you believed the lie? Are you staying vigilant? Or are you coasting? Have you given up? Have you believed the lie that friendship with the world is okay with God? You see, the Corinthians believed lies like these, and they ended up falling into pride, divisions, sexual immorality, even incest in the church. Now, do you think that when they started, they were like, that's where we're going to go. We're going to have incest in the church. No, nobody was thinking like that, were they? But you see, that's where it leads. Pastor Smith mentioned this morning in the adult class that quote. I forget who it was from, Pastor Jeff, but it was about sin doesn't often start out, right? Saying, here I am, I'm sin, and I'm going to drag you to hell. No, it doesn't. It sneaks in. Error sneaks in. And it comes in often under some kind of guise. So, brethren, we need to watch. The world is not our friend. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Paul said it this way just earlier in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, some Christians, we wonder why we have little interest in the things of God. It's a struggle, isn't it? I feel that. Sometimes we find worship boring. Reading the Word of God, no desire. Prayer life, if somebody were to listen to it, it would sound weak and self-centered. And we're tempted to blame other people around us for it. We're tempted to blame our churches. You know, if they had a better, more lively program at church, it wouldn't be boring. I wouldn't find worshiping God or reading His Word boring. Perhaps it's my Christian friend or my Christian parents, right? It's easy to blame others. But the reality is when we don't have an appetite for God and His Word is often because we've been gorging ourselves on the entertainment. of this world. We've been filling our minds with worldly things. We've not watched out. And no man can serve two masters. And the devil's lie is that you can enjoy both. No need to watch, guys. No need to watch, ladies. Don't worry, you got this. Enjoy this. Enjoy that. It's not fatal. It's not fatal. And that's the lie. The Holy Spirit says to us, awake, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Jesus said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. So my brothers and sisters, we need to watch. We need to watch. And this brings us to the second imperative, which is stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. That's to plant yourself in a position of stability. For you guys who play ball, if you're a post player, you get that ball down low, you plant yourself in a position of strength. You're not easily knocked over by that big guy coming behind you. And that's the idea here. You're in a place of certainty and entrenchment. The longer you're there, the more firm you become in your position. And in referring to the faith, stand firm in the faith, Paul is speaking of both the gift of faith to believe and also the faith as a body of doctrine or teaching. That is the word of God. In other words, he's calling the Corinthians to firmly believe and to get more firm in what they believe. Again, Paul earlier, chapter 15, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And the idea is that of having begun to believe and now increasing in understanding in those things which you believed. And the tense here of this verb again is continuous. And again, the Corinthians are our example, not for the good, but for the worse, right? In chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul said they were like children in their understanding. This weakness in the truth had caused them to be overtaken by slick lies and by counterfeit wisdom. Division had run rampant in the church instead of unity. At Corinth, it gave way to a spirit of entitlement at the expense of weaker brethren. It even brought them to a point of questioning the resurrection from the dead. Imagine that. Questioning the resurrection of the dead. You got sitting here, you're probably like, who could call themselves a Christian and say that? 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ is preached, Paul said, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you, Corinthians, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? How do they get to that point? How does somebody get to the point of denying the resurrection of Jesus, calling themselves a Christian? What deception led them to that? Well, we don't know for sure. Maybe it was like people we have nowadays who bring error into our churches and try to pull Christians away from trusting in the truth of God's word and taking God's word for what it says. Maybe they were like those smug elitists, those very know-it-all people who condescendingly look down at Christians, kind of with that, you know, pitiful, oh, you poor thing smile. I mean, you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I mean, it's a great concept. But do you really believe he physically rose from the dead? Like, you do believe in the science, don't you? You do follow the science, don't you? Have you ever felt intimidated when somebody with like ABCD, PhD after their name said something like that to you? You're almost like, oh, do I really believe that? Maybe that's what happened to them. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But we know what that's like, don't we? We know what it's like to have people question and intimidate us. And because the Corinthians were not standing firm in the faith, they couldn't answer whoever this was, however this got in. They didn't identify it. It crept in, and it got to the point where they were denying the resurrection of Christ. And brother, we must have a solid belief in and growing understanding of the truth if we are to avoid the errors of the Corinthians. Don't say, that won't happen to me. Look where the Corinthians found themselves. This can happen to any of us. So the question is, are you standing firm in the faith? Have you believed, or are you waffling? Are you wavering? Young people, they're not just the guys here for the basketball camp, all of you. Young men and young women, are you standing firm in the faith? Or do your knees get weak and you waffle and waver when challenge is brought to you about what the Word of God says? Are you standing firm? Or are you like that guy down in the post? No firm footing, weak. All you got to do is come and push him right out. Not standing firm in the truth. Here's another lie of the evil one. It's especially successful with those kids who grew up in Christian homes. It goes something like this. Don't commit to Christ yet. Yet. Don't commit to Christ yet. You're missing out on some really good stuff in the world. You know, you want to believe it's true. Okay, you believe it, right? You can believe it. But don't go all hardcore on me now. You don't need to do that. Just, you know, you can believe. You can even believe this. This is the Word of God. But don't go all in. Just kind of have one foot in. If you need to, you can go in at the future, in the future, right? When you need to get serious. But for now, you know, just take it easy. Don't commit fully. You want to tell people you're a Christian? You want to tell your friends you're a Christian? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. But don't get all serious. Don't get all Bible nerdy on me. Right? Just be normal. If you know the basics, the lie goes, if you know the basics, you know how to get into the kingdom, good enough. Good enough. You got it. It's like that emergency brake, right? On a train. I used to ride the train in New York and there was that emergency brake there. It's there if you need it. But don't pay attention to it. Just enjoy the ride. That's the lie of the devil. That you can choose to believe when you want. That when you're ready, you can get serious. That day never comes for many people. They think, at a future date, I'll commit. But it never happens. In this verse, Paul calls out that lie, and he commands each and every one of us, stand firm in the faith. Take your stand with Christ. Trust Him to save you. And then learn of Him. Come to know Him. Know His truth. Get into His Word and understand and grow in what He has given you to know about Him. Avoid the lies of the devil. Avoid the world. And even your own deceptive heart. This lie runs rampant in churches, especially with young people. Don't commit to Christ yet. Don't believe that lie. Young people, beware. That lie runs rampant. But also, let me encourage you, don't settle for biblical ignorance and weak faith for the passing pleasures of this world. Part of that lie of not committing has to do with the fact that, you know what, there's still good things that you can enjoy. You don't want to miss out, do you? I mean, are you really going to take time to be in church? You're going to take time to read your Bible in the morning? You're going to take time to actually think about what God's Word says about how you're to act with your friends and how we're going to talk? Just, you can get to that later. But what's the point? You're missing out. That's what the lie is. You're missing out. What profit will it be if you were to gain every worldly pleasure and at the end of the day in judgment, Christ looks at you and he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Will it be worth it then? Will you be able to say, "Yeah, but you know what? Whew, was a good run. I remember." Oh, wait. No, it's not going to be like that in hell, is it? No. I don't mean to make light of it, but I'm trying to show how foolish it is to think that somehow the passing pleasures of this world are worth it. My dear friends, it will only bring you suffering in the end. Do not settle for biblical ignorance. Young people, that means you got to get in your Bibles. Older people, it means you got to pick the Bible back up. Maybe you got a little lackadaisical. Maybe you've read it. Say, "I read through it." "Oh, really?" Pick it back up. Read it again. You have to stay in the Word. You have to stand firm in the faith. It's not something that happens once. It's continuous. Keep standing, and the longer you're standing, the more firm you become. So we've seen, watch, stand firm in the faith. Now we come to act like men. Now, there's a single Greek word here that basically means be men constantly. And what does Paul mean by being a man? Well, there's certainly a lot of abuse about this term, right? Be a man. A lot of wicked people have taken it and totally distorted that. And what Paul is saying here is not that Corinthians should act in a domineering or an unkind or a boorish way. That's not what he's saying. Right? So if there's abuses of the term, okay, we acknowledge that, but let's not lose the point of what Paul is saying. Because when he's talking about acting manly, being a man, he's talking about the underlying feature or characteristic of manhood, which is courage. Courage. Now, if you were to go and try to look up this word that's translated act like men, or I think the New King James translates it be brave, you would find that it doesn't appear in the New Testament at all. You actually have to go back if you look into the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and you would then find this word appear about 21 times. And in about every case, I think it's 20 out of the 21, it's translated in this way, either positive or negative, about taking courage. Just like with Joshua, right? More than a third of those references have to do in the Old Testament with Joshua either being exhorted to take courage or him exhorting the people of God to take courage. And I know Pastor Chance, he's going to address this tomorrow, young men. We're not going to do a huge dive on this one, a deep dive, but let's just say what courage is, right? Courage means doing what needs to be done despite danger, opposition, or uncertainty. Danger, opposition, and uncertainty. Today we might say man up, right? A lot of people say that man up, be a man, right? Stop being scared, stop whining, stop complaining, stop whimpering, stop avoiding the thing you dread doing, but you must do. For those of you who are talking to me before the sermon, you know that I was preaching this to myself, right? There's things that we don't want to do or maybe we fear doing, but we got to man up and do them anyway. Act like a man. Whatever you dread doing, but if God calls you to do it, you must do it. And you get up and you move forward. And the command here, act like men, is given in regards to faith. Paul is commanding the Corinthians to obey God no matter what the cost. It's not just, you know, have courage in general. He's saying, have courage when it comes to believing God's word. They must be unflinching in the face of everything opposed to the faith. They needed courage against those in the church who had gone off the rails. They had wimped out on exercising church discipline on this man, on this incestuous relationship. And that was an epic fail in the church in Corinth. And they had not been courageous. And what does Paul do? Paul acts courageously even through his letter and says, I don't even need to be there. Cast that man out of the church immediately. The glory of God was at stake. The Corinthians needed to stand up like David and Goliath and just do what was right and leave the consequences to God. Brethren, courage. How we need this today. How we need this for ourselves, how we need it in the church. And this is why we've chosen this as the theme of our camp. Act like men. Just like in Corinth, there's a major assault on Christianity. And there's a temptation to blend in or capitulate. And Jesus' words are as true today as when he said them to his disciples, you will be hated by everyone for my name's sake. But he who stands firm to the end shall be saved. Standing firm in the face of hatred. Hatred, my friends. Standing firm in the face of hatred takes courage. In the Bible, God has given us clear moral obligations, and we must keep them, even if 1,000 men oppose you. That's the resolution that you must have. Young men, the world is calling you. It's telling you to reject all that God has called you to be as a man. It's telling you all sorts of smart-sounding, psychological mumbo-jumbo about gender and about choice. And how people need to have freedom to be who they really are. And that gender is just a social construct. And that must just be overturned so people can enjoy their freedom. That's just a bold-faced lie. It's just a flat-out lie. And it's said from the highest office in our land, is it not? Young men, Mark 10:6, we read it this morning. You must remember that from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Ever since the beginning, till now, till the end of when the Lord returns, he made them male and female. You must reject the lies designed to destroy God's glory in you and courageously embrace his truth by faith. Do not be ashamed of how God made you and what God has made you to be. Stand against the pressure to give up your identity as a man. Watch for the attacks. Stand firm in the faith, knowing that you are made by God to be a man and to honor him in what he's made you to be. Act like men. It's not just for young men, but that's for all Christians. We all need to be courageous. We need to act like men. All right, so next, be strong. Be strong. Now here, in one sense, you might say, well, this is an easy one. And it's true. It's not that hard, right? Be strong. The phrase means, though, to act in strength, not necessarily to increase in strength. It means that as you're watching, stand firm in the faith with manliness, that you'll do it with every ounce of your being and every fiber of muscle that you possess. As an illustration, you think of a coach telling a big guy down low in basketball who's getting knocked over, right? We were using that illustration before. And he says, in a timeout, he grabs him and says, hey, man, you got to go up strong. You got to go up strong, right? Stop letting them smack the ball out of your hands. Stop letting you push you out of the paint. Get in there. You get the ball. Go up strong. Now, is the coach saying, the next time you get the ball in the paint, drop down first, give me 20 push-ups, get strong, and then go up? And if you're still not strong enough, go back down, do more push-ups until you're strong. No, he's saying, with everything you've got, go strong. And that's the essence of what Paul is saying here. It wasn't that the Corinthians didn't have the strength to fight. No, they had given up fighting. They had strength, though. They had the ability to fight. They weren't giving it all they had. And that leaves no wiggle room for the Christian, does it? We take this command and we apply it to ourselves. It's not saying, don't worry, one day when you're strong, then you can do big things. Then you can be a real obedient Christian after you've gotten to a place of strength. No, the command is wherever you are, however little you are, however young you are as a Christian, the strength that God has given you, that's what you fight with. So you're not looking to tomorrow to obey. Whatever God has given you now, whatever He's called you to do today, you have the strength to do it. You don't need to wait. Tomorrow's strength is not what you need for today's obedience. Tomorrow's strength is not what you need for today's obedience. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And what's that greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not you shall love the Lord your God with a certain level of strength. Brothers and sisters, whatever you've got, you give it. And you see where this leads when it comes to temptations and the lies of the devil. Just wait, man. You can't do that. That's for like the pastors, you know, like the holy guys. You're just an average Christian. You're a new Christian. No, he says, what you got, you give it. And what do we find that when we give what we got? Well, what did Paul find when he had to give what he got? Well, it was never about him, was it? Whatever strength he had was a gift from God. And when he reached that point where he thought, I can't go any further with that thorn in the flesh, and he said, wow, this has got to go or else it's all over. Game over. I can't do this. What did God say to him? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so you can say, I can say that when I am weak, then I am strong. Not because we're doing it, but because He is working in us. His strength is perfected, brethren, in our weakness. We don't get the excuse to continue in sin because we don't feel like we're strong enough to obey. God simply calls us to obey, and He will give the strength. Be strong. Be strong. Think about it, perhaps, when it comes to being cheerful when you're feeling rotten. You ever felt like that? You know, somebody says, you know, just wake up. Maybe one day you just feel rotten. Doesn't have to be for any particular reason. Some people have a more grumpy disposition than others. And some people may just be naturally cheerful than others. But maybe you're one of those like me that's just not necessarily cheerful by nature. And maybe, or maybe you're going through something in your life that you feel rotten about. Right? There's difficulties. There's a problem. There's strife. There's something like that. And you just plain old grumpy. God says, be cheerful. You don't go and treat other people like that. You say, but it's impossible. If you knew what I had to go through, if you knew what my child was putting me through. Oh, really? So let's take God's command. Let's set that aside. You don't have to love. You don't have to be kind because you're going through a lot. So you get to sin. No, it's folly, brethren. We need to realize that God has given us everything we need to obey Him. It's a matter of faith to believe that we are strong enough, that we can do it. Not because of our lifting weights, not because of our understanding, not because of our experience or Bible knowledge, but because our God is with us and our God makes us strong enough to do it. And you can fill in the blank with whatever that issue is that you're struggling with. Don't let this lie take root in your life. That you don't need to obey because you're not strong enough. You have the strength. Be strong. And now the last one. We've seen watch, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Last command, let all that you do be done in love. In this command, we have something of a qualifier of the first four. And as I said, it's like Paul takes a belt and he wraps those first four around and he brings it all together. Those first four commands were centered around zealousness for the faith and watching for it, standing firm in it, being courageous for it, being strong in it. Now Paul turns to explain that all that zeal for truth is to be performed with Christ-like love. Now, it's easy to see how the Corinthians could take the first four imperatives, be so convicted of their failure, and then just jam that baby in the first gear and take off. And we're going to just knock down anything that's our opponent. All right, Paul, we got it. We're going to be courageous. We're going to be strong. And just run roughshod in the congregation. That's why Paul wisely reminds them now of what he had said to them earlier in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." See, all that zeal and all that hard work and all that diligence, all that watching, wasn't going to do them a lick of good if they weren't doing it in love. It would be of no profit, no good result. The Corinthians would be no better than where they were if they failed in love, for in so doing, they would violate the law of God. Now, here's the most relevant command for us, is it not? It's easy to get angry about all of the wickedness in our land, isn't it? I was listening to one of the senators have an exchange. Some of you may have heard this exchange with a professor from UC Berkeley. I think it was a law professor who accused the senator of inciting violence, because he said that only women could get pregnant. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the reasons that this professor gave to justify that statement. But when you hear stuff like that, doesn't it make you get angry? And probably what makes us even more angry is nobody says anything about it. Somebody gets to say something like that, right? You're inciting violence. Why? Well, men can't get pregnant and women can? Well, what? And go on and on, and then Twitter blows up. That's right, you get them. You show them. These insensitive people. Neanderthals, right, they call us. I mean, come on. And doesn't they just... anger starts to just burn. Man, these people. Maybe at your corporate office, you have to take the training. I call it indoctrination. Right? Serving up the Kool-Aid, and everybody's got a mustache. Oh yeah, loving it. And people just take it, drink it in. You say, yeah, but not everybody thinks that stuff. But you know what? It's worth it. They're like, as long as I get paid, I want my bonus, I need my boss to see, right? You know it. Take it in college, you got the same thing. Again, that smug, condescending, big shot elitist who looks down. Oh, you must have grown up under harsh Christian rules in your household. We're here to help you, right? And just look, I struggle with it. I struggle with anger. Even thankfully, my kids hear that. They're like, man, that makes me angry when people get away with saying that stuff. How are they allowed to say that? How are they allowed to lie? How are people allowed to just get away with, like, scot-free? Nothing seems to happen. And what do we want to do? Well, we may not do anything physically, but it may come out of our mouths. You know this idiot? Oh, whoa. What are you saying? Well, we be careful. Maybe we're good not to use, we won't use curse words, but there's a lot of other adjectives we use to describe people that are enough to make us guilty of murder in our hearts, brethren. Acting like men does not mean violence and anger, the anger of man, because that does not produce the righteousness of God. Beware, beware. A very needed command here. Do all, let all that you do be done in love. God calls you to watch in love, stand firm in love, act like men in love, to be strong in love. So that means you got to watch out, right? Watch out, watch in love, watch for enemies, but don't hate enemies. Just because you got to watch them doesn't mean you got to hate them. Just like Pastor Smith said this morning in the adult class, just because you got to mark people who are divisive doesn't mean you take out your mental, you know, Uzi and unload on them. No. You watch them. You mark them. You need to love even the people. You and I need to love even the people who try to shake our faith. Even the people who are working to place our government in a position to put people like you and I in prison. We need to love people who even are looking to put us to death. Are you ready to love like that? Yes, watch for it. And when you come across family members, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, we must be on the alert, but we must love them. God does not call us to hide from them, to run away from them. We need to let our light shine. So watch in love. Stand firm in love. Stand firm in the faith in love. Be as diligent as you can to know the truth and hold on to it tenaciously. Okay, do that, but do it in humility. Right? What you learn, standing firm in the faith, not being knocked over, doesn't mean knocking down other people or knocking them in the head, because they're not where you're at. You don't need to club people because they don't understand what God in His kindness has explained to you and taught you. So yes, stand firm in the faith. What makes you to differ? Think about it. When you stand and you stand firm and you realize that the only reason you're standing is because God had mercy on you, how are you going to go club someone in the head with your knowledge? Right? How can we? We got to stop and think, brethren. This isn't right. We need to love them. We shouldn't hate them. In all your understanding and in all your privileges as children of God, we must pray for grace to hold all of the blessings that He gives us with a hand of humility and not with a fist of pride. Stand firm in faith, in love, but act like men in love. Do the loving things that you don't want to do. Let me say this in a positive direction here. There's been a lot of negatives, and I know, and part of that is the commands come to us as warnings. But what about doing, acting like men in love? It takes courage to love people who are unlovable. It takes courage to love people who are unlovable. Now, probably right now in your mind, you might be formulating a picture of or a face, right? It's kind of like the screen's like blurry. Maybe you've only got like, you know, it's only on 3G. Now it's on 4G. Wait, LTE. Here comes 5G. Oh, now it's crystal clear. Whose face is that? And you're maybe thinking of somebody who's, yeah, that person is hard to love. God calls you to love them. Whoever that is, I don't know. I'm not thinking of you. You know in your own mind's eye, that person who you find difficult. Maybe it's me. Maybe you look at that guy. Man, he is difficult. Whoever it is. Now I want you to switch out the faces. Put your face in there. Is it easy to love you? We need to love one another, brethren. And it takes courage to do that, because there every reason is there not to love someone. Every reason that you and I can come up with except biblical ones. So when you think about that, there might be obstacles and hurdles to loving people, but it's going to take courage for you to hurdle them, right? To get over them, to move them out of the way, and to find how you can do that. So let me challenge you to do that. Think of that person. Maybe, you know, guys, you're going to be living together for a week. You're living with me for a week. It's going to be hard. It's going to take courage to love one another. But you need to find a way to do it. It's not going to come and hit you in the face, right? You have to go after it. You have to pursue love. It's not going to just fall in your lap. Act like men. Be courageous in love. And be strong in love. Brethren, it's easy to give up loving, isn't it? In what sense, it might be easy to start, but to continue is hard. Easy to give up. We're not to grow weary in doing well. So we're not to grow weary in loving. We need to be strong in love. Maybe you know what it is to start well in loving someone, but then it gets difficult, doesn't it? Or the honeymoon of the relationship wears off. See their sins. Yeah, they start to show, don't they? And it's like, you know what? Let me just move away from that person. I still love them. I just don't want to be near them. I still love them. I just don't like talking to them anymore. I still love them, but I just ... What is it? You know it. Fill in the blank. Brothers and sisters, we must endure in love. Be strong in love. And you have to look at that as God's call to you. It's your husband. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's someone here sitting near you in the church, on the opposite end of the church, and that's how you, you know, can love them from the distance. It's not acceptable to let that go. Brethren, we need to love enduringly. Be strong in service of God. How can we serve others? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you willing to serve and to love at that level? Don't hold back and don't give up. The Lord has given you everything you need to obey him. So give it everything you've got. Do it cheerfully. Do it willingly. He will make you strong and to stand strong. So, brethren, we've seen these five commands. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. I think I missed one, right? The first one. Watch. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And then, lastly, let all that you do be done in love. It's a nice little travel packet, if you will, right? Maybe Paul was thinking that he was giving the Corinthians the mobile version of his letter to take on the run. Because remember, they didn't have ability to, you know, didn't have copies of Paul's letter. So hopefully you can do that. Take these five things, memorize them, pray them in, that God would enable us to avoid the dangers of the Corinthian church. Because brethren, the dangers are not coming, they are here. And as was pointed out this morning, they even come from within the church. And you young men, we love you dearly. We love you dearly. We want to see you safely in heaven. What I've described to you is not how you get into heaven. It's not how you get into the kingdom. But it's we want you to be as men who are in the kingdom. So if you're still outside of Christ, maybe you are waffling. Maybe you aren't in the kingdom yet. To you, it's simple. Believe. Believe. Being watchful, standing firm in the faith, acting like a man, being strong, even doing what you do in love, is not what gets you to heaven. It's not a five-step program. Do this and you're in. Remember even what we read out of Deuteronomy. It wasn't the Israelites' righteousness that made them God's people. You can't earn your way to heaven. I plead with you. Acknowledge your sin. Come to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him to save you from all your sins and to wash you from all of that uncleanness. And He will do it. And you shall be saved. And then you can live like this. Then you can glorify God in this way. You can act like a man. And you can be a shining light to a dying world around you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we plead with you, Lord, that you would give us the grace, the strength needed to be who you call us to be. We see what happened there in Corinth, and we acknowledge that any of us can fall prey to the same sins. But we thank you for your warnings from your word. Help us to heed these very practical exhortations from the Apostle Paul. Make them effectual in our life, that you would deliver us from evil, and that you would help us to be a testimony to your glory, and that we would stand as bright lights in such a dark world. We ask that you would also save our dear children, save those who are yet outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on them, Father. Please come even tonight and give them a new heart, that they may also run in the way of your commandments and be pleasing to you. So we ask in Christ's name. Amen.